Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week this same time to Bible Crossfire. Of course, the priority is taking calls here. I think that's going to be most interesting for the audience. So we let the callers call in, ask questions, make Bible comments, and let's start with Jim from Iowa. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Okay, the Bible is really plain that women are not to be preachers and have authority over men when the church assembles. Okay, another thing is, it says they're not allowed to speak. It says if they have a question, to ask it at home. So asking a question is not preaching, it's speaking. So it sounds like that the women are not allowed to even speak when the church assembles together on Sunday. Is that right?
Yeah, that's right. Here's the passage that you were quoting from. 1 Corinthians 14:34-35. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And I use this passage a lot to say women shouldn't preach in the church from the church in the pulpit. But you're right. It even forbids them from asking a question to learn something. So okay, that would mean that not only can they not preach the sermon, they shouldn't do a testimony, read the scriptures to the church, shouldn't okay, ask a question to the church, shouldn't confess Christ to the church, shouldn't confess their sins to the church, because all of those involve speaking. Yeah, go ahead, Jim.
I thought I had that right. Another real quick question. The Bible says that for a woman to have long hair is a glory to her. How do you decide what – the Bible doesn't say in inches. How do you decide what is long hair on a woman?
I thought – didn't you call about that last week?
No, I didn't.
Okay.
I don't think I did. I really don't know.
1 Corinthians 11:15 says, but if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her, for hair is given her for a covering. So, yes, a woman is to have long hair. You already asked the question. So the Bible tells us to pray, but it doesn't tell us how many minutes per week to pray. So how do you tell how many minutes you're supposed to pray?
I got you.
Okay. Yes. So the Bible on purpose, God on purpose, doesn't tell us how much to pray, because if he said pray 2 hours a week, then everybody probably would just pray by rote for 2 hours and quit. So he doesn't tell us how much to pray. He doesn't tell us how much to teach the gospel. He doesn't tell us the exact inches on the lady's hair. It may be he has a reason for that. But he does say long. So okay, if a woman's hair is only short or medium length, then it's not long.
Common sense comes in there some, don't it?
Well, I don't have any problem telling if a woman's hair is long. I mean, you show me a woman. I can tell you if her hair is short, medium, or long. I don't know why nobody has any problem. The only problem is, and I'm not saying this about you, but what people do is they say, since it doesn't tell us how many inches, then you can't tell me my wife's hair is too short, even though it's cut like a man's.
Yeah, like you said, you can just look and tell if it's long or short. So
yeah, the people are just using the fact that it doesn't tell me inches to try to justify having short hair. For example, the Bible doesn't tell us how long a woman's dress should be, how many inches. Okay, so I can't tell you the number of inches. But then people will use that to try to justify a woman wearing a bikini. Well, I know that's not modest apparel. So, so don't try to use the fact that it doesn't tell how many inches the dress should be or how many inches the hair should be to justify having short hair or wearing a bikini. You should have long hair. You should dress modestly. You should pray a healthy amount. It doesn't tell us exactly how many minutes. Anything follow up, Jim?
Nope. You answered my question.
Thank you for your call.
Thanks.
We were talking last week about Deuteronomy 12:8, which says this: you shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. I think it's obvious that the Bible is saying here in other places, we're not to do what's right in our own eyes. We're to do what's right in God's eyes. Proverbs 14:12 would say the same thing. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So just because something is right in our own eyes doesn't mean that it's right. It could be on the way to spiritual death. And a lot of believers claiming to be believers in Christ are doing what's right in their own eyes. And we gave us some illustration or gave some illustrations the last week or two. Let's talk about one, at least one more illustration. And that is regarding the purpose of baptism. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Now, that is clear. It's even a sixth grader could tell that teaches you got to be baptized to be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But notice this quote from the Standard Manual for Baptist Churches by Hiscox. It is most likely that in the apostolic age, when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed, the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church and at once endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. In that sense, baptism was the door into the church. Now it is different. Now Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But evidently, the Baptist church is doing what's right in their own eyes because they talk about baptism, how it used to be the door into the church. But now it is different. Who made it different? Who gave the Baptist church the right to make it different? Why don't we have to follow the Bible? I would think, I know that we do. Do you see what the Baptist church is admitting? That at the time of the apostles, baptism was the door into the church. The church is the saved, but now it's different. We have the, as I said, who had the right to make it different? And if it is different now than in the New Testament times, isn't that really an admission by the Baptist church that they're not following what the New Testament says now on the subject? Something else is deciding for them what to believe and practice, right? Yeah, they said this is the way it was in apostolic times, but now it's different. So obviously something else is deciding what's right for them. They're doing what's right in their own eyes in the terminology of Deuteronomy 12 verse 8. And Judges 17:6 and Judges 21:25, they're doing what's right in their own eyes. And as I said, if we do what's right in our own eyes, there's a way which seemeth right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, we've talked about a number of issues. Did the Bible change on any of these issues? So isn't God's view the same as it was 2,000 years ago when the New Testament was written? Let me say Proverbs 14 verse 12 again, just to make sure I drive that home. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So doing what's right in our own eyes is likely to lead to spiritual death, to being lost. So when we contradict what the Bible says, when it says you got to be baptized to be saved in a number of passages, when we contradict that and say that was the way it used to be, but now it is different, we're doing what's right in our own eyes. The Bible defines for us what the truth is. John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free from sin. But how do we know what the truth is? Well, John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word, the Bible, defines for us what truth is. Now, why do so many people want to do what's right in their own eyes instead of following what the Bible says? Well, could it be the attitude expressed by 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 10, which reads, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved? Is it possible people don't have a proper love for the truth, and so they end up doing what's right in their own eyes? If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. The number to call is 877-655-6755. The number to call is 877-655-6755. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. That's what people do. That's what a lot of people who claim to be believers in Christ do. They are not willing to endure sound doctrine. So They decide what's right in their own eyes according to their own desires. They have itching ears. Then they heap to themselves teachers. They turn away their ears from the truth. They don't have a love for the truth, as 2 Thessalonians 10 says. And so they do what's right in their own eyes instead of doing what's right in God's eyes. And what's right in God's eyes is defined for us by the Word of God, John 17, 17. Again, if you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 877-655-6755, 877-655-6755. Now, let's talk a little bit about homosexuality. We just talked about baptism, how people have changed the purpose of baptism from you have to be baptized to be saved to just it's an outward sign of an inward grace. That's not in the Bible. Somebody made that up. Let's talk about what the New Testament says about homosexuality, because a lot of people are doing what's right in their own eyes in regard to that subject. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, we read from the New King James Version. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, neither homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how many apologists you have for the gay church. Doesn't matter how many you have. It's a sin. It's listed as a sin here, just like fornication, idolatry, adulterers, drunkards, homosexuals are listed as a sin. Those that practice that and don't repent and get forgiveness will not inherit the kingdom of God. Deshae from New York, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
I was commenting about the hair, about a woman should have long hair. It's her covering and her glory. And you were talking about, you know, how long should it be? And we don't really measure it, but long is long and short is short and medium is medium. I've struggled with that verse with my Christianity my whole life, because my hair does not grow long. It barely goes past my shoulders. I don't color it. I don't dye it. I don't perm it or anything. And I have never been able to get my hair to grow long. And I'm like, Lord, what's wrong with me that you say in the Bible that we should have long hair, yet my hair does not grow more than maybe an inch below my shoulders if I'm lucky?
What happens to it when it gets, does it just quits growing, or it falls out? What happens when we get that length?
It never goes any further. I go and I ask them to give me a no cut cut, just kind of very easily nip the bottom just to get any, frayed ends off of it. I have fine hair. It's thin hair, but I don't go through chemotherapy or anything like that. But my hair I have never had long hair, and I would love to. My whole life, I would have loved to have had long hair. And I've always felt like, you know, did I do something wrong, Lord, that you have this verse in the Bible and yet you don't let my hair grow?
So I would say that you're doing all you can do. If you're letting it grow as long as it'll grow, you're doing all you can do. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're letting it grow and you're doing all you can do, then you're fine. Okay, Deshae?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, I would love to have the long hair. I would love to have the long hair.
Well, in a way, you do have long hair. In a way, you do have long hair because you're letting it grow as long as it'll go. As long as your hair will grow, if you're right, you're letting it grow that long. In a way, you do have long hair. That's as long as yours will grow. Okay?
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, Deshae. Joe from Florida, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah. Does it talk about baptism in the Old Testament?
No, you can read all the way through Genesis to Malachi, and you'll never read one word about baptism. It's strictly a New Testament ordinance. You first begin to read about baptism in relation to John the Baptist, of course. He was baptizing, and of course he baptized Jesus. And then we have Jesus baptizing through his disciples do it, and then we have it talked about all the way out throughout the New Testament. Not in the Old Testament, Joe.
But you said you need to be baptized to be saved, right?
Right. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16.
So how do you think the thief on the cross got away with it?
Because he lived under the Old Testament law. He didn't have to be baptized. just for the same reason Adam and Eve didn't have to be baptized, Abraham, Moses, Noah, none of those guys got baptized. They didn't need to be baptized. Their law didn't require it. Their law would require things like do animal sacrifices. They had to do things like animal sacrifices and little boys be circumcised. They couldn't work on the Sabbath, you know, and they couldn't eat pork and catfish. They were living under a different law that we're under. The New Testament law doesn't, we don't have to do animal sacrifices. We can circumcise our little boys at 8 days old if we want to, but we don't have to. We can eat pork and catfish, but we have to be baptized. We are supposed to do the Lord's Supper. You know, the church is supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. They didn't have to do the Lord's Supper or baptism in the Old Testament. Not part of the Old Testament. Does that make sense? Thief on the cross lived under the Old Testament law because the Old Testament law was still in effect until Jesus died. He nailed it to the cross, Colossians 2:14. So it was in effect until Jesus died. New Testament water baptism, Mark 16:16, the verse I keep quoting, was said after Jesus was died and resurrected from the dead. Okay, Joe, does that make
awesome.
Sense?
Yeah, makes perfect sense. Thank you very much.
Have a good day, Joe. Kurt from Nevada, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, Pastor. My question is, my son tells me that back, I don't know how many years ago, the church, now he doesn't get into specifics, but he says that the church changed the words around because I guess they were having problems with of men lying with boys. So they changed that. So that was originally in the Bible, he says. And then the church
was the Bible against it, for it or against it originally? For it or against it originally?
It was against it.
It was still against it.
Yeah, that's what he's telling me. Okay.
Well, it's still against it, so it must not have changed. If it was against it then and it's against it now, it must not have changed.
Well, it says lying with men lying with men.
Yeah, well, that's including lying with a boy. That's including lying with a boy.
Right.
Okay. Now, let me mention something that people have the wrong misconception, Kurt. Your son is misinformed. The Bible is not something that is changed. We have, let's say somebody claims it was changed in 700 A.D., that they changed it in 700 A.D. When we translate the Bible into English, we're not basing it on something 700 A.D. or later. We're going back to manuscripts from the first and second centuries. The Greek from the first and second, third centuries, we know the Greek based upon the manuscripts and what was quoted from manuscripts that we don't even have anymore. We find quotes from all of the New Testament going way back yonder. So we don't, when they translate, they go back to the old manuscripts. It's not like somebody changes it and then from then on out it's going to be changed. Whenever we do a translation, it goes back. We skip all the translations that have been done and go back to the Greek manuscripts. You follow what I'm saying? So the Bible hasn't changed.
Yes, I do.
You've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, right?
Yes, I have.
So when they found those at Qumran, the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found manuscripts of the Old Testament going back probably 500 years older than what they had previously. The oldest man, 500 years older, just me making a guess. I don't have the number right off the top of my head. And they found out that things hadn't changed. They found out those manuscripts, those that had go back 500 years earlier than any manuscripts they had before that, were the same as what they had. That's what was so significant about the Dead Sea Scrolls. It confirmed that what we already had was reliable. Because we went back and found some very, very old manuscripts, and nothing had changed.
Nothing had changed.
Yeah. Appreciate your call, Kurt. Go ahead.
Thank you.
Okay. You can rely upon the Bible. It's God's word. I'm thinking of a passage. See what you think about this passage in 1 Peter 1, verse, I believe it's verse 23. Let me read that. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And that tells me if the word of God lives and abides forever, that God is going to, at least in a providential way, take care of his word. What good would it do for God to go all of that trouble, that, you know, have all these different authors of the Bible, we say human authors, 66 books, if man could just change it and they lost it all? God takes care of his word, and it's lasted all through these years. It hadn't been changed all through these many, actually millennia, you know. God takes care of it. It's going to live and abide forever. And all the science of, I guess I lost my caller, the science of determining what is the accurate word of God is called textual criticism. And you got some experts in there. And they go back and figure out exactly what the original text was. And they translate that from that. It's not a translation on top of a translation on top of a translation, so that if there's one mistake made, it's going to automatically be propagated to the next one, and then I propagated to the next one. When they do a translation, they go back to the original manuscripts. Not the original manuscripts. They go back to the manuscripts that are in the original language. They don't do it based upon another translation. Again, the number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755, 877-655-6755. And so the Bible condemns homosexuality clearly, along with adultery, idolatry, fornication, drunkenness, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a sin. If you want to be forgiven of that, you're going to have to repent and quit. But notice what the Birmingham News said in 2003, August 6th. The Episcopal Church approved its first openly gay bishop, the Reverend Gene Robinson. Robinson replied, he's talking in his ordination speech, I think. We have many times departed from Scripture. Robinson cited the examples of ordaining women priests and accepting divorce in the church's departures. Just simply saying it departs from Scripture does not necessarily make it wrong. Isn't that a perfect example of what we're talking about? Isn't the Episcopal Church doing what's right in their own eyes? We have 1 Corinthians 6 and many other passages clearly condemning homosexuality. And they're saying, but just because the Scripture says that it's wrong doesn't necessarily make it wrong. Well, I thought that's what made something wrong. 1 John 3, 4 says, sin is the transgression of the law, God's law. So something departs from Scripture, that makes it wrong. They're saying that doesn't make it wrong because they think they can decide that homosexuality is right because they're going to do what's right in their own eyes, aren't they? They're going to do what's right in their own eyes. A perfect modern day example of people doing what's right in their own eyes. That is churches accepting homosexuality. It's clearly condemned by the Bible, but they're going to do what's right in their own eyes. They call themselves a church, but they're not even close to being a faithful church. Most churches aren't even close to being faithful. They allow women preachers, which we had a call about that a while ago. They sprinkle babies for baptism. They teach Calvinism. They teach once saved, always saved. They allow people in second or third marriages, adulterous marriages, as defined by Matthew 19:9, to stay in those marriages. They're not really sincerely trying to follow the Bible. They're following what they think is right because whenever they agree with the Bible, they do it. But when they don't agree with the Bible, they don't do it. So they're not really obeying God. They're just following what they think is right. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. So they'll follow the Bible just so long as it agrees with them. But when it disagrees with them, they're not going to follow that. They're going to follow what's right in their own eyes. Again, Proverbs 14, verse 12. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Presbyterian Church now defines marriage as a commitment between two people. They used to define it, as the Bible does in Matthew 19, 4 through 6, as a commitment between a male and a female. That takes a lot of gall to take something that's defined by God, marriage, as between male and female, and to redefine it so that a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman. It takes a lot of arrogance to redefine marriage when God defined it in Genesis 2 and Matthew 19. The church should reevaluate its definition of sin to reflect the changing mores of society, according to the Presbyterian Church. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. If you would like to have a free one-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, call or text me at 256-682-9753. Free Bible study on the phone when it's convenient for you. 256-682-9753.